Terry and Jesse show, that's Crusader music. Why is that? Very appropriate for the time we find ourselves in right now, fighting the good fight of faith. I'm on duty. Terry, what about you?
I'm on duty, Jesse, and we've got our good friend over the years, Dr. Peter Kraef, coming on board to talk about a book, How to Destroy Western Civilization. And, you know, the book is just outstanding, and we want everybody to get it from Ignatius Press. That's who the publisher is. And I decided, Jess and I, we decided that we would take the hour to talk to him because this is really
a big question.
I mean, look at what's happening right now in our culture. And Jess, you know, one of the things that he said that I thought was really a key, and I think I even sent this to you, that you can't be a saint without deeply disturbing this world, because you can't be a saint without being a fanatic. One of the challenges we've been accused of is we love Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, and we're fanatical about it. And, you know, we get taken off different shows or stations because we're a little too extreme because of our love for Christ. And I think that's just a price you pay. Let me see if we have Dr. Kraef on the line. Dr. Kraef, are you with us?
It's either me or it's my evil twin impersonating me, but here I am.
I love the wittiness of what you're about. Jesse, why don't you go ahead and introduce Dr. Kraef? Get a little background.
Yeah, Dr. Kraef, thanks a lot for being on the program. Yeah. We're going to be talking about a book that he just wrote. It's called How to Destroy Western Civilization and Other Ideas from the Cultural Abyss. Now, Dr. Peter Kraef, he's been writing about this for years. I've read many of his essays online.
Yeah.
Where he's been talking about the divide in our Western civilization and in the culture wars. And to me, it looks like he's finally put all these essays into one redacted book, which is good for all of us. And if you don't know who Dr. Peter Kraef is, he's been a professor of philosophy at Boston College, where he's taught since 1965.
Wow.
4 years after I was born.
Yeah.
He's a popular lecturer. He's also taught at many other colleges, seminaries, educational institutions in the U.S. He's written more than 50 books, including The Best Things in Life, The Journey, How to Win the Culture War.
Mm.
One of my favorites is the one he wrote with Father Tassali, Handbook of Christian Apologetics.
What about the one on demons and angels?
Oh, that, yeah, well, there's just so many. The one on virtues.
Yeah.
There's just a whole lot. So, but this is a huge topic. I'm glad he's on with us today.
Yeah.
And I know St. Thomas Aquinas says that it's a great act of kindness that you can do for your fellow man to tell him the truth.
Amen.
And so Dr. Peter Kraef is going to do a great act of kindness to our audience by telling the truth to our fellow man. Dr. Peter Kraef, welcome to the show.
Thank you for having me.
Well, first of all, why did you write the book? Jesse kind of set it up with the essays, but Dr. Kraef, why did you put a book like this together?
Well, these are essays that were written over a period of years, mm-hmm. not together, so they were collected together.
Mm-hmm.
But I am not a professional historian or psychologist or sociologist. I'm not even a scholar. I'm an absent-minded philosophy professor. But I have some common sense, and the book is written just from the viewpoint of common sense, assuming that the reader also is not a scholar, but somewhat of common sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what I like about all your books, Dr. Kraef. You write it for the blue-collar man. I notice you write it very simple for Joe Sixpack in the pew. But as I look at this humongous topic here, how to destroy Western civilization, I'm figuring, well, all we have to do is take some video of, what's happening in many streets in California, Black Lives Matter, Antifa, Occupy Wall Street, formerly DNC policies, liberal progressive policies. But let me get right into it. I want to ask you, I think the way you've compartmentalized this book, you divided it into seven categories. Is that the case?
Well, I'll answer that question if you tell me what the seven categories are.
Okay.
I'm a professor, and forget what
theological. I'm, go ahead.
Yeah. Yes. The seven categories that the book's divided into. We want to query into every one of these categories. You got the epistemological, theological, metaphysical, anthropological, mm-hmm. ethical, political, and historical. So let me ask you, Dr. Kraef, in this book, the first divide, how do we save West or how do you destroy Western civilization and other ideas from the cultural abyss? Let's get into the epistemological how that pertains to the title of the book.
Well, epistemology is that division of philosophy which asks about human knowledge. How do we know? And how do we know that we know? And if you're an epistemological skeptic or a subjectivist or relativist, and if you don't believe in objective truth, then you can't save anything, much less Western civilization, which is why the sciences have progressed, because they're about the only institutions left in our society that still believe in objective truth. So they work, but almost nothing else does.
Hmm. Well said. Well, I noticed this is on page 11, Dr. Krafe, that you said the four most important questions we can ask about our practical problem are the four steps of medical analysis: observation of the symptoms, the diagnosis of the disease, and the prognosis of the cure, and the prescription for the treatment. All right, Doc, how do we solve it? I'm all ears.
Well, those categories come from a great psychologist, Buddha. He is not a great philosopher and certainly not a great theologian, but yeah. I think he's a very good psychologist.
Yeah.
And he says those are the four most important practical questions. And in Buddhism, the Four Noble Truths are Buddha's answers to those four questions.
Mm.
So let's contrast Jesus' answers with Buddha's answers.
Right.
Buddha says the symptoms are suffering and the cause is desire. And the prognosis of healing is stop desire, and then you'll stop all suffering. And the prescription is his Noble Eightfold Path. He divides life into eight categories, and in each of them, we must desire less and less until our desire goes to zero. That's not Jesus' prescription.
No, it isn't.
He doesn't think suffering is the worst problem, and he doesn't think desire is in itself a bad thing. In fact, he wants to reorder our desires and inflame our desires for the good and the true and the beautiful. So the symptoms for Jesus are sin and suffering, death and suffering, and the cause of that is our misrelationship to God, which is sin.
Amen.
And the prognosis is that, yes, there is healing, but he is the healer. And what we need above all is our faith and love relationship with him as his prescription.
Yep. Well said.
Dr. Krafe.
Buddha got the questions right, but
the answer's wrong. That's cute.
Got it.
Yep.
There's several people. You remind me of several people that I've read that have said things along the same line about you talking about how to destroy Western civilization. Well, the single most important thing we can possibly do to save our civilization is to have children.
Amen.
Because that's the act of self-giving, and the first thing that parents give is the first thing the parents have, which is existence. Steve Wood was writing about the same thing years ago. Tim Gordon, very recently, another young Catholic author, has written about that. And so you're tracking in the right direction with just a lot of people right now. This is one of the things that's destructive of Western civilization is this whole anti-child, anti-family, mindset. Can you talk about that?
Well, children are people, and people are what civilization is not only made by, but made of. So if there's no people, there's no civilization. That's a duh.
Yeah, really.
Islam has tried to conquer Christendom, that is Western culture, Europe, for 1,400 years by force of arms, and they've always failed. And now they're conquering it. Europe will soon be a Muslim continent because Muslims are having more children than the West. We're simply not making that long-range investment of self-sacrifice. We don't believe in it anymore.
You know, St. John Paul II wrote that letter back in 1994, a letter to the families. He said the way the family goes is the way the culture goes. So I think we're all on the same page. It's got to have a strong families breed a strong culture. I think we're all on the same page there.
Well, that's simply a fact. If you look at the four most successful civilizations in history, four cultures that have lasted the longest and were the most peaceful, they all had a very high view of the family.
Makes sense.
Jewish culture, ancient Roman culture, Confucian culture, and Muslim culture. Whatever their failures, and all cultures are failures in some areas, that was not one of them. They had high regard for the family.
Well said. So before we go on, we're going to take a quick break here. We have Dr. Peter Krafe talking about his beautiful book called How to Destroy Western Civilization. I'd rather you guys go to Ignatius Press to get the book rather than other sources, maybe your local Catholic bookstore. But I'm sorry, don't go to Amazon. Go ahead and get it from Ignatius Press, How to Destroy the Western Civilization. It's right on the front of their website. So please do that.
Can I interject a pun?
Of course you can. You can call me all.
Do you know the meaning of the word Amazon?
No, I do not.
Nope.
Literally, Amazon is a breast in Greek, and A is the negative prefix. So an Amazon is someone without a breast. The Amazonian women in Greek mythology were women who were jealous of men. And the jealous of men's ability to be better warriors than women, because women had breasts and they couldn't swing a sword as well. So they cut off their breasts in order to be exactly like men so they could be warriors. In other words, they were the first feminists.
Yeah, exactly. You know what? You are so witty. I would love to sit in your classes, even though I never did. I feel like sometimes I have listening to some of the recordings. Dr. Peter Crafe, thank you for that insert. I just want to remind everybody, Jesse Romero's men's conference with... we've got Bishop Joseph Strickland coming through on the 15th of June coming. And I want you guys to sign up. Go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Also, we have an evangelization for the third millennial coming up May 15th. Check us out on the website, virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Stay with us because you're going to learn a lot about the solution to the problems that the world is facing today. On the Terry and Jesse Show, on Virgin Most Powerful, I'll just say it, we're too blessed to be stressed and too anointed to be disappointed. Stay with us.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
The Terry and Jesse Show, we're here with Dr. Peter Crafe. His new book, How to Destroy Western Civilization and Other Ideas from the Cultural Abyss, you can get it from Ignatius Press. Dr. Crafe, there seems to be, well, there doesn't seem to be, there is.
There
actually,
is.
There's a rash of suicides, and there has been, even before this plandemic, scandemic, prior to this, suicide has been on the rise, even amongst law enforcement. I'm a retired cop, and I still keep up with law enforcement, that community. And one of the things that your book demonstrates, or you posit in your book, is that people of faith, people that have a religious bent, and people who have children seem to be the happiest people in society. They live longer, and they also commit less suicide. Are these just things that you're putting out, or are these statistics that can be backed up by facts?
They are statistics that can be backed up by fact, and our supposedly scientific society ignores those scientific facts. I just read a year ago that there is an organization I didn't know about called the Global Happiness Project. I think it's funded by the United Nations, and they rate all the countries in the world as to the happiness of their citizens. I was a little skeptical. I wondered if you could give a number to happiness, but I read on, and I found out that... I think it was 2 years ago, and this was repeated a year later, they rated the five unhappiest countries in the world as five of the countries in sub-Saharan Africa, whereas the five happiest countries in the world were the five Scandinavian countries. And I thought this was a great joke, because the greatest and most obvious index of unhappiness is suicide. And Africa has the lowest suicide rate of any continent. Scandinavia has the highest suicide rate of any subcontinent. And I also thought that the other thing that is obvious about happiness, which is obvious even to a one-year-old who can't even speak, is smiles. Without knowing words, even infants understand that smiles mean happiness and elicit happiness. And, of course, those Scandinavians are famous for their smiling. The Africans are so dour.
Jump in, because what's happened is we lost your signal. We need you. We're gonna call you right back. My engineer says we're losing a little bit here. So if you could hang up, we'll get you right back on. Thank you.
Yeah, you're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. We got Dr. Peter Crafe. We're talking about it's a macro book. I mean, this is a big topic here. It's called How to Destroy Western Civilization and Other Ideas from the Cultural Abyss. Just let me know, Terry, when Dr. Crafe...
I will. And Jesse, one of the things he said when he was saying that, I was writing his book, I read this, he said, a nation that does not know the meaning of life, that has no substantive philosophy, has no wisdom and no real authority to decide anything. Jess, that's our culture right now.
That's the president. That's the present United States of America.
Exactly.
Under
administration.
Catholic Joe Biden.
Yeah, no, that's just the facts, Jesse. And when he says that, you see, that's the point why we have all this chaos. But when you think about it, you can kill your own baby with abortion, then anything can go. Remember in his book, he points out Mother Teresa's comment when she was at Cambridge to get some award. Oh, we got him back already? All right, Dr. Craig,
I'm back.
We're back again. I was just quoting you about saying that a nation that does not know the meaning of life, that has no substantive philosophy, has no wisdom and no real authority to decide anything. Why don't you really tell me what you think?
Well, authority, properly speaking, means not might, but right.
Yes.
And most people today are so ignorant of the meaning of words that they think authority is a synonym for force. Mm-hmm. And therefore, they question all authority. You've seen that bumper sticker.
Yes.
But if you question all authority, you question the authority to do everything, even asking questions. So that's self-contradictory.
Man.
Any form of skepticism simply is a kind of intellectual suicide. It destroys itself. It's true that there's no truth. I'm certain that there's no certainty. It's a universal truth that there's no universal truth. It's an objective truth. The truth is not objective.
Well said.
It's certain that there's no certainty, et cetera.
You got your truth and I have my truth. That's so ridiculous, doctor, that this is actually...
That reduces truth to truth. I may have a decay in my tooth, but not yours.
Yeah.
I have my tooth and you have your tooth, but truth is seen in the same way.
Man, give me a break.
We're all suffering from the effects of the Enlightenment. I think, you know, we're all children of the Enlightenment, so to speak. The Enlightenment thinkers, what they did is they rejected divine revelation. Dr. Krafe, you write about this. You say in page 11, we know that our most certain knowledge is divine revelation. That's precisely what's been rejected by the Enlightenment thinkers, by academia, by modernists and progressives today. They're rejecting the actual solution to the problem. What say you about this?
Well, I think it's a half-truth and a half-error. The Enlightenment rejected faith, but they accepted reason and science, and they believed in objective truth. They thought you didn't need faith, but they agreed that you need reason. Actually, we need both. Mm-hmm. So they had only one wing of the bird. We have two, but our society has none. It is as skeptical of reason as it is of faith. The Enlightenment is almost the opposite of the so-called woke movement, which means the same thing as Enlightenment, because the woke people simply don't believe in objective truth or reason anymore.
Right.
You also talk about in the book that today many of the people, obviously, that are the destroyers of Western civilization, that they base their knowledge, their certainty of knowledge is based on their experience, not on divine revelation, not necessarily on reason, on their experience. What's the danger of that?
Well, that's the devil's philosophy, really. You know, do what you feel. I think that everybody who goes into hell enters the door of hell singing the song, "I did it my way," or "if it feels good, do it," or "it can't be wrong if it feels so right." That's true of almost every sin. If sin didn't feel like fun, we'd all be saints.
I was going to ask you before that question, Doctor, I was going to say, how do you feel about that question? But that was a joke. I'm sorry.
Hey, very good. You went up to me there.
Yeah, question. You have the unmentionable elephant in the living room of what is this unmentionable elephant in the living room in your book? Can you tell us what that's all about?
It's sex, of course. Most people aren't total moral subjectivists, except in the realm of sex. They don't believe in nuclear war or insider trading or even smoking.
Yeah.
But if it has anything to do with sex, it's okay. Even murdering your own innocent children before they're born.
Yeah. Oh, that's That is. And didn't you have in your book about a story about Mother Teresa when you were off the air? I mentioned this story I read about her getting an award at Cambridge and they had their introduction. Can you share that? Because I thought that was apropos for a saint to say that.
That was 1978. No, 1980 something. It was a Harvard commencement address.
Harvard, yeah.
Harvard, yeah.
And she began by, well, actually, I saw this on TV. There were a lot of little kids that she brought with her, and they tried to shoo the kids away from the stage, and she wouldn't let them. So while she was talking, these little kids were around her skirt looking up and smiling at her. And she began by taking out a note, and she said, "This is your gracious invitation to me, and I thank you for it." Mm-hmm. And it says, "We here in America, which is the richest country in the world, want to hear some of your wisdom, Mother Teresa, because you're the most famous citizen of one of the poorest countries in the world." And she closed the note and she said, "No, that's wrong. I don't want to be impolite, but that's the wrong invitation. India is not a poor country. India is a very rich country. She has a great variety of spiritual riches.
Yeah.
And America is not a rich country. Any country that murders its own children is a desperately poor country."
Well said.
Everyone was very quiet.
That's an awesome story.
Dr. Crafe, I think one of the problems that and you highlight in your book is that modern man, they don't know the meaning and purpose of life. You know, for them, happiness is a fleeting moment, it's titillation, it's pleasure on the weekend. And we've lost sight, in Western civilization, we've lost the sight of happiness being something eternal, not temporal. Can you speak about that?
Well, the very word happiness is a kind of a shallow version of the real thing. It comes from the Old English word hap, which means chance or luck. So if your best friend is suddenly smiling today, what's your first reaction? "Hey, what happened to you? Did you just win the lottery?" It shows how shallow we are. The Greek word for happiness, eudaimonia, is much deeper than that. It starts with a prefix which means good, you. So you can't be happy unless you're good. And the middle of the word, daimon, means spirit. So happiness is spiritual, not just physical. And the last part of the word, ia, means it's a real objective state of affairs, not just a subjective feeling.
Well,
so we've reduced happiness to a feeling.
Well said. Wow.
Yeah. And I think another problem in our society, and you outline this in your book as well, is that we've gotten to the point, well, first of all, we rejected God's authority at the Reformation, the church's authority. Then the Enlightenment thinkers rejected the supernatural, they held on to the goddess of reason. Mm-hmm. And now we're to the point right now in modern man, we're now rejecting natural moral law, where people are deciding who they are and what they are based on how they feel. This seems to be a huge problem, the rejection of natural law, because especially it impinges on the issues of gender and sexual morality. And so how do we get here, Dr. Crafe?
Well, let's first of all define where we are, and then try to figure out how we got there. It was a number of steps. But as C.S. Lewis points out in his wonderful little book, The Abolition of Man, which is one of the most important books of modern times, every society in the entire history of the world has believed, or at least its leaders have believed, in an objective moral law. He uses the Chinese word for it, the Tao, which is very similar to what St. John meant by the Logos, objective truth, objective moral truth. And we are the first society, most of whose mind molders, both in universities officially and in media unofficially, no longer believe in that. Now, that's an astonishing development.
Yes, crazy.
That flies in the face of all of human history.
Yep. Dr. Crafe, when we come back, you have a really good explanation on the issue of evil that goes on in the country, in the world, and how God allows evil for a purpose. And I'm going to quote Fulton Sheen, and then I'll let you have your word when we come back. Sheen says, "The evil which God permits must not be judged by its immediate effect, but rather by its ultimate effect." And he goes on in Fulton Sheen, quotable Sheen. But Dr. Crafe will also give his explanation of why does God allow any evil, physical or spiritual. And then he'll give his explanation on why he does that. And this is a book I want to encourage. If you sound like I'm a salesman, it's because I love the book. And the best thing I can do is get you to get the book, because we're going to cover in an hour just a minute amount of what's in the book. How to Destroy a Western Civilization by Dr. Peter Crafe. Get it from IgnatiusPress.com. Pick it up. Share it with your friends, because we need foot soldiers right now who are going to respond in a very positive and holy way because let's just be honest, we're all called to be saints. That's the bottom line. We're going to come back more with Dr. Peter Kreef on the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Stay with us. You won't be disappointed.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Get the book, How to Destroy Western Civilization and Other Ideas from the Cultural Abyss by going to Ignatius Press. We're just scratching the surface here.
Yeah.
Dr. Kreef, you talk about on page 15, and I think this is exactly, it speaks to the very present time that we're living in, that nations need God as much as individuals need God.
Amen.
I think that's an area where we've basically dropped the ball as Americans. And also you talk about, later on in the book, you talk about the importance of virtue. I've heard a good exorcist friend of mine, he told me, he goes, Jess, he says, the reason there's so much diabolical activity in the church and in the world right now is because, he goes, men, and Catholics included, just don't pursue virtue anymore. That's like, that's just something that's not in the radar of the average Catholic.
So forgotten.
Can you talk about the importance of virtue to rebuild this country? And again, the importance of individuals and nations embracing the fact that there is one true God who requires our obedience.
I think between individuals and nations, because nations are built by individuals and of individuals and for individuals. So the same rules of good and evil must apply fundamentally to individual lives and the lives of nations. And one of those basic principles is that God, the source of all good, once he's denied, good just wears away and evil comes in. Light and darkness can't coexist.
Got
so
it.
Exorcism would be the abyss of darkness, and faith would be the abyss of light. And we're most of the time suspended between the two, juggling up and down between good and evil. But at least if we have our sights on the good, if we at least believe in the real difference between good and evil, we know what road we're supposed to go down. I think our society is maybe wickeder in practice, but it's certainly wickeder in theory. It doesn't know good and evil anymore.
Yeah. Well, Dr. Kreef, you mentioned on page 63, and this is, again, this book, you got to read it, folks. He said, you said this and then expand on it. And this kind of described me or Jesse, because we feel the pressure on this. You cannot be a saint without deeply disturbing the world, because you cannot be a saint without being fanatic. So here's my question. Expand on that, because it seems like that is a very true statement.
The fanatic is somebody who is like a laser beam of light, concentrated passion.
Oh, there's a good analogy.
Something is more important than life itself.
Yeah.
Something is a matter of eternal life and death.
Yeah.
And for a Christian, there's two things to be fanatical about, because they're two of the attributes of God that we know, truth and love.
Amen.
Charity and clarity. You must never sin against the truth. You must never sin against love. Other things that people are fanatical about, for instance, the donkey or the elephant, which political party you're in.
I love this.
Or any particular ideology,
yeah,
are all false gods. So really, Christians are almost totally relativists about everything except the true absolute God and his attributes. But relativists are really absolutizing their own relativity, and they're worshiping idols as false gods, so they've got more absolutes than we have.
It's well said.
Dr. Kreef, Scripture breaks down a lot of things black and white. 1 John 3:10, we have sons of God, sons of Satan. 1 John 3:10, you got... St. Paul tells the Thessalonians, you got children of light, children of darkness. In American speak, we will use terms like I'm more traditional, and for Catholics, I'm more progressive. In politics, they'll use the word liberal and conservative. And so let me ask you, a believing Catholic like yourself, myself, Terry Barber, that just wants to be faithful to Jesus Christ and Holy Mother Church, Where do we fit in all this spectrum? And because, again, there's a lot of, you know, you can fall into the error on the left and on the right. You can be, you know, you can leave the church by jumping off the right side, and you can leave the church by jumping off the left side as well. Both are errors. So how do we balance this crazy, time that we're living in as Catholics?
First of all, we don't politicize our faith. We don't use political categories for ultimate things. Secondly, we are and claim to be much more progressive and much more traditional than any secular ideology can possibly be, because our hope is far more idealistic than that. it's in the Christ who says, "Behold, I make all things new." That's totally countercultural. On the other hand, we're absolutely faithful to Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're arch conservatives. So we're more conservative than political conservatives, and we're more progressive than political progressives.
Got it. I have a big question. This made me laugh because I do have a little dry sense of humor. And on page 80, you said, if Moses, Socrates, Aristotle, Thomas Aquinas, Viktor Frankl, Abraham Lincoln, man, what a list, and Martin Luther King all came back to our culture today, 2021, they could not save it, and for it would be dismissed them as dead, white, European, homo, heterosexual, conservative, judgmental, moralist males. I'm laughing at that. It's true, though. Can you elaborate a little on that?
Well, unfortunately, it's true in many individual lives, too. I've lost a number of close friends because simply they know I'm a Catholic and they hate the Catholic Church.
Wow.
And because it's so judgmental, and they accuse me and other Catholics of being judgmental and hypocritical, mm-hmm. and narrow-minded and whatnot, even though we never judge them. We judge actions, but not people. But
yeah.
They judge people, not actions.
Right.
I mean, here's the far liberal left. They don't judge actions. There's no good and evil, but they judge people. Anybody who is not on their side is wicked and impossible. So it's very ironic.
Yeah.
I mean, they're doing exactly what they accuse us of doing.
Yeah. Well, thank you for that clarity. I love, you know, you have a PhD in common sense, and common sense ain't that common, because I'm hearing a lot of common sense.
That's for sure.
Yep. Dr. Crafa, the Catechism mentions on, I think it's paragraph 828, that in times of crisis like this, the only thing that's going to save the world are saints. Saints are the only thing that are going to save the world, Western civilization, the church, and our culture. Can you expound on that deeper? How are saints going to save the world? I know the Catechism says that, but, I mean, can you just kind of parse that out?
Well, saints let God save the world. Saints open the door to God's actions. And the greatest of saints is Our Lady. And what happened in Mexico about 500 years ago can happen again throughout Western civilization. I mean, look what Our Lady of Guadalupe did. Mexico, under the Aztecs, was far more wicked than we are. They were like the Nazis.
Yep.
They had human sacrifice. They were cruel. They were worshiping demons like the Canaanites. And Cortez came in there with his little army and heroically wiped them out. But that was only the preparation for Our Lady coming in with Juan Diego, the humble little peasant. And the miracles that happened. If it happened there, I think it was 5 million conversions in 2 years. It can happen anywhere. It can happen here again.
Amen.
And it's no accident that the Vatican has declared Our Lady to be the patroness of the Americas.
Well said. I noticed on page 12 of your book, you said Mary is Satan's most feared enemy. Can you elaborate on why? Why is Mary? That's what exorcists have said. But what's Mary? Why is the devil so scared of Mary, in a sense?
For the same reason that Moses is the Jews' greatest prophet. The Bible says why. There's no one on earth more humble than Moses.
That makes sense.
Humility is Marian.
Yeah.
Be it done unto me according to your will, not mine. That's the essence of sanctity. And the devil hates and fears that. And that's how Mary whoops the devil.
I love it. Jesse.
Doctor, I don't know if you meant wrote about this in your book, but I'll ask you anyhow. I mean, because somebody's been in academia. Yeah. Does liturgy, because in the Old Testament, the Jews would, Malachi railed against his people for giving God lame sacrifices. And so obviously he's juxtaposing lame sacrifices with good sacrifices, kind of like Abel and Cain. Abel, the smoke went up his prayers. Cain, according to Catholic pictures and art, his prayers went down. So my question to you is, does good liturgy authentically celebrated according to the rubrics with reverence and piety, does that have a difference in, does that make a difference or help us in the culture wars, or is it kind of irrelevant to everything that's happening? The decaying society, the rejection of patriarchy, the immorality. Does liturgy, proper liturgy, augment our ability to fight against the culture of death, or is it kind of irrelevant? It's kind of a postscript, something that's, we do on Sunday.
Well, you sort of answered your own question.
I think he did, too. I'm smiling.
The essence of liturgy is not rubrics, but reverence.
Amen.
And liturgy wars about Latin versus English, or facing the people, or facing East, are tempests in a teapot. There may be a better or worse answer to those questions, but the essence of liturgy is that the Mass is an offering of Jesus Christ, the only Savior, to God. So the Mass makes continually present not only Christ himself personally, but his work.
Amen.
Of saving mankind and saving civilization. So there's nothing that happens in history more important than the Mass. That's the salvation of the world.
Well, just a big amen to that. The Mass is the source and summit of the Christian life. That's what Vatican II says. And so I believe that old axiom, the way you worship is the way you believe. And Dr. Peter Crafe is with us talking about how to destroy Western civilization. No, it's his book title, How to Destroy Western Civilization, from Ignatius Press. I want everybody, my fifth time, go get the book, because we need foot soldiers in fighting for truth. And how do we do that? By living a holy life. When we come back, we have one more segment with the good doctor to talk about other issues on how to save Western civilization. And boy, do we need that. So stay with us here on the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
We're back to Terry and Jesse Show. We're talking with Dr. Peter Crafe, professor at Boston College since 1965. Very popular lecturer, written more than 50 books. And we're talking about this book here. It's essentially a book on how to save Western civilization. The title is How to Destroy Western Civilization and Other Ideas from the Cultural Abyss. And again, the book is about how to save Western civilization. These are his many lectures and many essays that he's put together in this book. Dr. Crafe, when we use the term liberal right now in 2021, I think it had a different meaning from maybe a liberal 50 years ago. Am I right or am I wrong? Has this term developed and morphed into something else?
Well, that's a very slippery term. It changed a lot with time and even with space.
Yeah.
Even today, a liberal in Europe pretty much matches a conservative in America, somebody who wants more individual rights and less state control.
Yeah.
So the original meaning of liberal was simply somebody who was in favor of liberty. And liberty used to be conceived as liberty of the good, freedom for the good, freedom for a goal. Today, most liberals think of liberty as simply freedom from any kind of authority or so-called oppression, whether for good or for evil. The moral dimension has disappeared.
Got it. Go ahead, follow up, because I have another question.
Dr. Crafe, and today in our present culture, What's the heart of liberalism today?
I don't know. I think it's so confused that if you ask 10 liberals, you get 12 different answers.
Let me jump in on this one and ask on page 100 of your book, because this really nails modern society. You said modern society is so anti-hierarchical that it honors you for not being different. Ooh, for being one of the crowd. Oh, yeah. For getting your meaning and your values, not from higher sources, but from other people, from what's popular. And so can you expand on that? That seems like that's really our culture right now.
Well, that's been that way for a while, even before the sexual revolution, back in the 50s.
Yes.
David Reisman and Nathan Glazer, professors at Harvard, wrote a book called The Lonely Crowd. And they said there's three places where you can go to get your values. And in most ancient societies, there were only two. You were either tradition-directed or you were self-directed, like Socrates, who were nonconformists, but both were moralists. Today, there's a third source of values, which he calls the other-directed people, and they just follow the zeitgeist, the spirit of the times, the media, what other people are thinking. So instead of conforming to any higher law, they just conform to other people's opinions so that they're one of the crowd, whatever their crowd is.
So how do we get
morality out?
We're coming to the end of the show, but I mean, let's talk about some solutions again for people who are listening and saying, what can I do to help, you know, sign me up to help save the Western civilization from ruins, because we're contracepting, we don't want our babies, we want our own way. How do we turn this thing around?
I think the very first and maybe hardest thing we have to do is, I'll use the words of an old Protestant hymn, the dearest idol I have ever known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee.
Yeah.
And the idol that a lot of good and sincere people who want to save Western civilization have is Western civilization. No civilization survives if its own existence is its own highest end, and there's nothing that it serves higher than itself. So we must not politicize our religion. We must not idolize our civilization. The Bible never mentions the United States of America and doesn't call it our home and doesn't say that it's eternal and we're going to take it with us to heaven. It's a great place to live in, but it's not eternity.
Amen.
Dr. Crafe, I think we got three competing systems. Maybe there's more. Let me ask you, we have Islam, which is probably the largest religion in the world. We have Christianity. I think it's the largest. You have Christianity, obviously Catholics, Protestants, and Orthodox. If we put them all together, we would be a little bit larger than Islam altogether. Then you got secular humanist, nihilist. And so I think these are the three competing forces in the world. Give me, who do you think right now at this present moment, 2021, has got the upper hand? And what do we have to do as Catholic Christians so that we can usher in what St. John Paul II called the culture of life?
Well, first of all, I don't think there's three fundamental options. I think there's two. The religions, all the religions of the world are massively in agreement that there's a cosmic hierarchy and that we human beings have to submit to a higher power. Mm-hmm. And whatever its faults, Islam is very strong on that together with us.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, the humanists, the liberals, the nihilists, the woke people, the atheists, they're all in opposition to that. So this is God versus anti-God. And one of the things that's encouraging is that everywhere else in the world, besides Western civilization, where religion is dying, it's very much alive and it's growing. All the religions of the world are growing. Christianity is growing everywhere else, including in Muslim countries and wherever it's persecuted, in communist China, the most difficult places. The old church father Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So I'm not that worried about terrorism and persecution and torture and martyrs. That's going back to the church of the catacombs. That is the pressure that makes diamonds, that makes saints. So in both places, in Western civilization and in the rest of the world, the only thing that can save us is is saints who
yeah.
don't themselves save us, but let God come in and do His work.
You didn't
talk about it in this book, but I think I've heard you mention it before. I know Venerable Fulton Sheen talks about it in some way, shape, or form. We don't know how this will play out, but he believes, and many others, that the Blessed Virgin Mary is going to play a pivotal role in the conversion of Islam to Christianity.
World's first love.
It's happening. It's happening already. Missionaries to Muslim countries constantly tell me that miracles are happening there like none before.
Yep, and vision, I agree.
And Mary has always a part to play in them.
Yeah. And Dr. Peter Krafe, you also quote Aristotle in your book about being good in order to make good moral judgments, that we must cultivate moral habits, you know, thus moral character by repeating right choices of the will. If we are able to be morally wise and perceive moral goodness and evil rightly with intellect. You also quote a movie that many people will remember, The Big Fat Greek Wedding. Would you just tell that little story and what your point is on that, please?
Well, I remember Aristotle, and I remember My Big Fat Greek Wedding, which is very funny. I don't remember the connection.
Well, here's the connection. You said the man is the head of the household, but the woman is the neck that turns the head. I've never heard anything like that. That's a good way of describing, you know, that movie.
You need both. Everything God invented is good, and God invented men and women and the difference between them, and God invented hierarchy, and God also invented equality, and it's all good. The stuff we invent is half good and half evil.
That's the point.
So unless we have that perfect standard of the supreme good, we can't really judge accurately about our lesser goods.
Makes sense to me. Sign me up. I hope you're going to be signed up by going to Ignatius Press to pick up Dr. Peter Krafe's book, How to Destroy a Western Civilization. Jess, you got a final thought? Because we got about 2.5 minutes.
Dr. Krafe, what about on a micro level? Let's just bring it down to the common Joe listening. We're not talking national. We're not talking political or macro theology. What can every individual Catholic do to start, start repairing the damage in this destruction of Western civilization and start building a culture of life according to the mission of the Catholic Church?
Pray.
Amen.
Pray the best of all prayers, the Lord's Prayer. Okay. Pray and mean with your whole heart and soul and mind and strength, your will be done.
Wow. All right. Well, Dr. Peter Krafe, I really appreciate you taking an hour with us here at Virgin Most Powerful to talk about the meaning and purpose of life, really. The title of your book is How to Destroy Western Civilization. But what you just shared with us in this past hour is basically being we're all called to be saints. And so I appreciate you taking that time. Any final thought before we let you run?
There ain't nothing else.
I love it.
All of it.
All right. Well, thanks again for joining us. Again, folks, you can get his book from Ignatius Press, How to Destroy a Western Civilization. And Dr. Peter, thanks for forming Jesse and myself for the past 4 decades. Thanks so much.
Yeah. You're welcome. This was fun.
God love you. It was fun. Work. Yep. Yes. Thanks again. Jess, my comment to you, Brett, Jess, and when you went to school at Steubenville, a lot of his books were books that you read as part of your own formation for your degree. Is that a fair
statement? Yeah. There's a lot of his books are mandatory reading at the good Catholic universities, especially for a master's program.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I probably read about 10 of his books, not all 50, and they're just all very Thomistic.
Yeah.
He's very deep on rational thought, very Catholic in his conclusions and in his premises, and he quotes a copious amount of scripture. He's a man of faith. He's just not an intellect. He's a man of faith.
Yeah, one of the things I asked him about suffering, he says you have to suffer to have an interesting story, but you have to accept suffering when it comes in order to have heroism. And Jesse, you've said that in a lot of ways when you talk about following Jesus Christ, that men, pick up your cross. Don't be saying that you're, it's because, it's where I grew up. Or Jess Romero, you grew up in a barrio. You could have said, hey, I grew up with all kinds of problems. No, the point of it is that when you're a follower of Christ, without Good Friday, there's no Easter Sunday. And so, religion, he says, cannot be identified with a limit to the private sector, okay? Because religion calls us for a public witness, both in the words of evangelization and deeds. And so here's the bottom line. Folks, you can become part of this solution by living a holy life and by sharing the faith.
I'll tell you who was part of the solution. St. Stephen in today's first reading at Mass.
Oh, yeah.
The Bible says he was filled with grace. That means he's full of God.
Yep.
It says he debated against in the synagogue.
Yep.
So he knew his faith. He debated the issues. It says also that they could not withstand his wisdom.
Yep.
And it also says that when they looked at his face, he looked like an angel. This is a man that pursued a life of holiness. St. Stephen the Martyr, pray for us.
Pray for us. And don't forget Jess Romero's Men's Conference, June 12th. Sign up by going to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Also, the evangelization for the third millennial. Coming up, I'm going to be sharing that on May 15th. It's all free. The evangelization for the third millennial. Go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. I want to thank all of our listeners who are helping us to support Virgin Most Powerful. With charity and clarity, we will proclaim the teachings of Christ. Until the second coming, God willing, that's what we do here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. May God richly bless you and full sheen ahead here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. God love you.